It is now time for our children to go to children's church. Our team of highly trained professionals is going to be waiting at this door. If our kids could slowly make their way, preferably on their feet, to the line over here. And I'm going to ask Enoch, my son, to confidently come up here. Hey, buddy. Can I have a hug?
I love you.
Okay, we're going to stand right here. Hang on, we're going to get this mic. He's super excited about this, by the way. Check, check. Is this on? Is it blue one? All right, Enoch, can you tell everybody what the gospel is?
Yeah.
All right, no, wait. One more time, slowly do it like a man. Don't yell, just slowly so everybody can hear what you're saying, okay? All right, thanks, bud. All right, give it up for him. Everybody get that? Hey.
I love you. I'm proud of you.
All right, I don't know if you could hear that clearly, but what he said not once but twice, I asked him what the gospel was. And Enoch said, God rules. We sinned, God provided, Jesus gives, and we respond. And so some of you may sit out there and think, well, that's the pastor's son, so he has to know that, but I didn't teach him that. He learned that in children's church. He learned that in through Kids Avenue. I cannot brag on our children's ministry enough, that it is giving our children a firm grounding. I had this conversation with Enoch probably about a month ago now, where I asked him what the gospel was, and he told me. I asked him what repentance was, and he said it's turning from self and sin and turning to God. I asked him, how can a person know that they're saved? And he said, we know we're saved when we repent of sin and believe in Jesus. And this is coming from a six-year-old that has not really internalized these truths and has not responded in this way, but our children's ministry is at least giving him the knowledge and the building blocks to know what the gospel is, and it's amazing. And it's going to mean something huge later on as we look at our passage today, what Enoch just shared with us. Not only is it the precious truth of the gospel that every man needs to hear, but it's going to speak volumes to us in just a little bit as we look at our passage. So turn to Acts chapter 2. While we're turning there, can we just do this? This is how much I love and firmly believe in our children's ministry. If you serve in our children's ministry in any capacity, would you just stand up? Can we give these people a hand? Thank you so much for your faithful service. All right, you guys may be seated. All right, by now everybody should be to Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 14 today. I'm really uncomfortable standing in the pulpit and preaching another man's sermon. But that is what I've been called to do today. And the reason is that we here at Carlisle believe in expositional preaching. If you're unfamiliar with that term, it's really pretty simple. What we want to do in the next year or two is we're going to journey through an entire book of the Bible. We're going to journey through the entire book of Acts. And expositional preaching means that we will go verse by verse and we'll just let the Word of God speak to us, all right, as we go verse by verse through the Bible. We believe that preaching this way protects us from taking our agendas and our ideas and our beliefs about the world and putting them inside the Word of God. It protects us because we just see what the Word of God itself says. We want the main theme of every text to be the main theme of our sermon. After all, God and His Word inform us. We don't inform God and His Word, correct? You with me? As much as we like to give God suggestions, it's not what we're here to do. So, God's Word is living and active. It's able to cut into our heart, and where we are out of line with God's Word, we pray and think and want and desire every time we look into God's Word, where we're out of line with it, for God to change us. So if you're a visitor with us, or you've been checked out for the past month or so, we've had several people that have been in and out on vacations and you haven't been here, we can catch you up to speed real quick with where we are in the book of Acts. So just listen quickly. I'll run through a few bullet points of what we've already seen in the book of Acts. We've seen the resurrected Christ teaching his followers. We've seen the mission of Christ of being a worldwide witness is given to all believers. We're supposed to take the gospel to all nations. We've seen the promise of the Holy Spirit that will empower believers for their task of making disciples. We've seen the church, the small group of followers so far, we've seen their faithful and united prayer as they gather together. We've seen the reliance of the small group of believers on the Word of God for building faith and showing them how to practice their faith. We've seen this small group of believers under direction of God to call an apostle to replace the treachery of Judas, who committed suicide. We've seen the coming, last week we saw the coming of the Holy Spirit, the empowered witness of the believers, and what we're going to see is the forming of God's church. Really cool passage going on. Really cool stuff going on in the book of Acts. So when I say that I'm uncomfortable preaching another man's sermon, but that's what I must do, here's what I mean. Is starting in verse 14, we have Peter's sermon. We have Peter's sermon at Pentecost. And I was talking to Aaron yesterday at Caroline's birthday party. And I said, man, he was asking me, he's like, you're going to kill it tomorrow morning, aren't you? And I was like, yeah, man, of course. I'm preaching another man's sermon. There's only so much you can do. It's like preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Am I really going to add anything to this? I'll just read this and let it speak for itself. But we are going to preach through, in the next few weeks, we're going to preach through Peter's sermon. And today we are going to really go through the introduction. But this text, Peter's sermon, Peter stands up to deliver a sermon to a group of Jewish people gathered in Jerusalem who have just witnessed something astounding. Louis took you through it last week, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the tongues like fire coming down and people speaking, prophesying and preaching, proclaiming the great works of God. And there's this diverse group of people that speak different languages and they can hear this proclamation of God's good work in their own language. And so it brings them to this point where some of them are saying, this is amazing. We're perplexed and astounded. What does this mean? And then some people explain it away and say, oh, those people are just drunk. So Peter stands up to give this sermon. And over the next couple of weeks in this sermon, we will see he explains what the people are seeing. He explains what it means and how it all points to Jesus as Lord and Savior, crucified, risen, and ready to save. Isn't that amazing? Put that in your memory bank. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, crucified, risen, and ready to save. It's going to be an amazing journey as we walk through these verses. Let's read them. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, it's our desire to see the truth of your word, to have it impact our hearts forever. Lord, it's my desire to rightly divide your word and just to simply preach what is there. God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would pierce our hearts with it, that those who are in desperate need of encouragement, that you would encourage them with your never-changing character. You would encourage them with your finished work. Father, you would encourage them with your gospel and your promise to never leave us or forsake us, and that you have good intentions for us, and that you will carry your work on to completion in us. Father, that your Holy Spirit would cut and into our hearts and convict those who are deep in sin and who are running hard after the world, that you would compel them by your love to repent and to see the goodness of your gospel, and they would believe and be saved and finally be fulfilled. Father, that you would encourage us this morning to be more faithful, to give more generously, to share more frequently. Father, we just pray that you would do the work only you could do as we look into your perfect word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The summer that I was going into ninth grade, we began having basketball practice. I hadn't played organized basketball in like 2 years, and so I was super pumped that I made this team. Basketball was a huge deal in Sparta, Tennessee. Nothing else going on. Cows, basketball. So it was a big deal for me to make this basketball team. We started our practices. I was a little bit nervous, and I encountered something in one of the coaches there that I had never encountered before. I had had coaches, but they had always been like really just encouraging. And if you made a mistake, they would just encourage you to do better. This time, my coach was fiery. He was a good coach. He was fiery. And by that, I mean his general means of motivating was yelling and screaming and then yelling a little bit more and occasionally breaking something. Okay, so he was really animated and fiery, and when he was disgusted with you, whether he said anything or not, you knew it, because he'd be on the side like, this is not out of like, he's a good guy, he was a great coach, he made me a better basketball player, I just was not used to that. It was my first encounter with a really animated and fiery coach. I've heard, I can't substantiate this, I heard that Louis Turner has been known to yell just a little bit at his players. I'm not sure. But so it kind of got me here. I hadn't played basketball in a while. We had about a month of practices, and then we started going to camps and having scrimmages. So our first game comes up, and I'm nervous, and here's my mindset. Well, everybody else on the team has more experience than I am because they all played basketball in middle school, and I did not. They all have more experience. All coach does is yell at me. I probably won't play much. If I do, I'm not really going to make an impact. So my team can win. It doesn't really need me. That was really my mindset. What a wimp. I look back, like, what are you doing? I want to yell at myself. But it's so I go to this game, and I'm sitting on the end of the bench, not because I was put there, but I was just expecting it. I was expecting to get what we called the knees disease, and that's where you sit on the bench so long, you put your knees or your elbows on your knees and your hand right here, and it puts indentions on your legs. You sit on the bench so long. That's what I was expecting, okay? And I wasn't expecting to have this impact. And so about 2 minutes into the game, coach goes, "Weldon." "Huh? What?" Did he say Weldon? "Well, what? Weldon, come here." So I go over there. He puts me into the game. 2 minutes into the game, I'm going in here. And so now I'm a little bit nervous because I wasn't expecting to go in the game right now, and I'm super flustered. I wasn't paying anything about what he was talking about in the huddle at the beginning because I'm thinking I'm not going to play. I'm not going to have an impact. I go in there, and I run up and down the court a few times. My team's doing terrible. He calls timeout, and he is already screaming, first quarter, "What are you doing? Blah, 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 blah." And I'm just trying to, like, I'm just breathing hard at this point. And he turns to me, and he says something I will never forget in my life. "And Weldon, what are you doing out there, son? You're just sucking wind." Everybody starts laughing. What he meant by that in his gentle spirit is that, "Kevin, what are you doing? You're not even in the game. You're not boxing out. You're not rebounding. You're not even taking a shot. What are you doing? Like, if you're going to be in there, be in there." And he's gracious. He left me in the game, and I wish I could tell you I had like this astounding game. I didn't, but it got better. But my mindset had a lot to do with his comments that will stick with me for the rest of my life because it was super embarrassing. And for the rest of the time, "Hey, Kevin, you remember that time coach said you were sucking wind?" "Yeah, I remember that. Well, I bring up this story because I want to point out a notion. It's a common notion that God utterly destroys in the first few words here. God crushes to dust the idea that some of us have running through our mind right now that says this: God cannot possibly use me. I'm not vital. So following the illustration, not meaning to be cheesy, I'm not vital to God's team, the church. I'm not talented. I'm not experienced. I'm not going to make an impact anyway, so I will just sit here and become a spectator. Now, we've all had that notion either running through our minds or that lie to be deeply embedded in our hearts that causes us to be inactive in our relationship with God, where we're not seeking to pour over His Word. We're not seeking Him in prayer. We're not expecting that God would use us in any way, in any form or fashion. And God takes this notion and He puts it on a table and He crushes it to dust in the very first words that we find here. But Peter, standing with the 11, and this is not a new idea, but we need to be reminded that Peter did not, just a couple months before this, Peter denied that he knew Jesus Christ. How many times? Three times in a matter of moments. He denied that he knew Christ. In just a matter of moments, he took 3 years of living with Jesus and all of his statements of, God, I will never leave you, and he threw them out the window, and he blew it, and he sinned, and it was treacherous. The rest of the apostles are nowhere to be found because they ran to the hills, running away from the suffering of Christ, not wanting to be around and not wanting to be accounted as his followers. And so we look at their example in this idea that Christ restored these men to service. This serves both as a statement of God's sovereignty and an encouragement to every believer in this room. Listen to this truth. God reconciles sinners. Do you believe it? Say amen. Amen. God restores us even after we have blown it. Amen. God can use us for His glory, and therefore, it should be our desire to yield ourselves fully to God. If God can use me for His glory, then it should be my desire to yield myself fully to God, trusting in His grace, trusting in His goodness, to be able to use me to bring other people to Jesus. There's a very popular verse, and I'm going to read it, and everybody's going to know it. If you've been in church, if you don't know it, definitely okay. You're going to learn it right now. Great advice. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. We heard this before? It's a beautiful proverb. It becomes even more beautiful when the idea of this proverb doesn't fizzle out, but instead by faith is fleshed out. When we really start to trust in the Lord with everything we have and stop leaning on our own understanding to tell us how the world works, how my life should turn out, we start acknowledging Him in everything and trusting that He will carve out the path of our life. It's a beautiful thing when this is fleshed out on a daily basis. If we really listen to the Word of God and seek to apply it, both in these simple verses that most people have memorized and in the example of Peter, we will not go on believing the lies that cause us to remain as spectators. The message sounds something like this. So here's the message that we get from just looking at the example of Peter. Don't continue believing that your obedience doesn't matter. Church, does our obedience matter? It does. Can we say, does our obedience matter? It absolutely, our obedience does not save us, but it matters, right? It matters. Don't continue believing that your obedience doesn't matter. Don't believe that God can't use you to evangelize, to encourage, and to equip. If God so chooses, he can make you into a faithful witness at home, at work, in our city. He can also turn you into a fruitful missionary anywhere on this planet if God so chooses. That's what he did. He took sinners, he redeemed them, he placed them in positions of leadership, and he used them for his glory, and we are no different. So this speaks volume to men. No matter how many times we have blown it in our families, guys, do you realize that God can take you and take your small obedience and really turn you into the spiritual leader of your family? And for some guys, that takes their breath away. I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader of my family. That's scary and that's hard. I don't know enough, but the Bible says you are the spiritual head of your household, the main faith influencer of your wife and your children. And that's very scary. And the only way to get there is to fully rely upon God, upon his grace, and yield yourself to God, believing that God can use you to influence your family toward Jesus. Well, what about women? Are guys the only ones who blow it on a regular basis? What about women? Do we realize that if we walk in obedience to God, relying on him and his grace and his gospel, that he can take you, woman, and really turn you into Proverbs 31? Do you believe it? Do you believe he can use you to influence your children and your grandchildren, your co-workers, the people you come into contact on a daily basis, that God can turn your home into the most hospitable place on the planet, and you can invite people into your home and there influence them over a meal or over a TV show or over a glass of sweet tea, and you can influence people for Jesus? You can share the gospel with your neighbors, ladies, right? Well, we could keep going. What about the senior adult? Senior adult, as long as you have life and breath, God desires to use you for his glory, to pass down wisdom, to share the gospel. What about the teenager in this place that thinks, I don't know nothing, I don't care about nothing? God can use you for his glory. What about the college student that you guys are weird, you're in a really particular stage of life and you got so much going on and you think you're stressed out and you think you're the busiest people on the planet, when adults look at you and say, you have no idea what busy is? It's okay. It is absolutely okay. And all the adults are laughing, but college students, use your singleness for the Lord. Use your stressed out, manic, depressive, whatever it is, state that you're in. God can use you for his glory. And you're like, where are you getting this? I'm getting this because God took Peter and the apostles who denied him and turned them, they turned the world upside down for his glory, wielding the word of truth and his gospel in every person, in every circumstance, in every position of life, no matter if you've blown it 1,000 times this week or not. God can use you for his glory. And I need to hear that, because sometimes I was in here last night at 9:30 in the dark sanctuary praying, because I really felt like this morning was going to be a waste of time. And Satan tells me that lie often, because I'm 33 years old and I don't have a seminary education. And because for whatever reason, I feel like I'm not good enough to stand up here and preach God's word. And you know what? I'm not. I embrace all of that accusation. I am a sinner. The only thing I have going for me is that God saved me by his grace. And for whatever reason, he's called me to preach his word. And this morning is not a waste of time, because we get to look into this. And so when we go through this sermon, and I realize I have not even started preaching the verses, and that makes you nervous. I'm not a heretic, I promise. I just get really motivated by these things, by the fact that God took Peter and he denied him. And I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to feel like I've wasted my life and I've ruined my family, for God to restore him, and he does the same for us. Every person in here can make an impact by sharing the gospel. As scary as it may be, it's God's deal and he's in control. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to him, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This was the message that Paul preached to unbelievers, and he's encouraging the Corinthian church to preach the same. We are called with the Apostle Paul to proclaim the message of reconciliation that my six-year-old son proclaimed to you. God has erased the separation caused by our sin when Christ died for us. God saves sinners, and then he makes them ambassadors for his name. Proclaiming the gospel and being used by God has everything to do with his will, his way, his son, his spirit, and has nothing to do with our talent or personality. So, right here, for these first few words, I want to say the application is this. Number one, be a believer. If you're not, the last verse that I read today says, anyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe that Christ died and took your place on the cross, defeated sin and death, and he can save you. I want to say, second application, pray like your life absolutely depends on it. Number three, grow in the gospel every day. We never stop growing in the gospel. And I know we trumpet that from this pulpit, but what I need to hear every day is that God rules and we sin and God provides and Jesus gives and we respond. And then I say this, this is the last application to this little part of the sermon. Share the gospel. If I had you raise your hand and say, are you afraid to share the gospel? I know that many of you would raise your hands. And you know what? Sometimes I would too. But it's really ridiculous. If God has made you an ambassador for his name, sharing the gospel has very little to do with your personality or the way that you do it. Share God's truth, and there's no telling who will get saved from it. Because God's word is absolutely powerful. In a couple weeks, when we get to the end of Peter's sermon, we're going to see the response. And the response is 3,000 people repenting, believing, being baptized, and added into the church. We're told the only other number we're given for the church is 120. Peter preaches, they add 3,000 people. One time into the membership of the church. The word of God is powerful. So let's look at verse 14. From the outset here, Peter says, but standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. So from the very outset, he's standing up in front of these people and he's saying, heed my words, because what I'm about to tell you, there's an accompanying response to this message. And what I would say to you is when we read the word of God, that there should be an accompanying response, and it should be belief and action. Right? There should be an accompanying response when we read the word of God, whether it's we sit down at a table with a cup of coffee and we read it by ourselves, or we read it in Sunday school, or we read it here. The objective is not just to read and gain knowledge and then escape. The objective is to spend time with the living God, have his word transform us, and we believe so much that it causes an effect in our life and causes action. Look at verse 15. For these men are not drunk as you suppose. Now, let me just point this out. This is the beginning of Peter's sermon. I know that I've already talked for 15 minutes, but Peter's just starting. And at the outset of his sermon, this is his opening one-liner. These men ain't drunk. Okay? We don't start. I've been in a lot of church services. I've seen a lot of sermons. I've seen really bad sermons by youth pastors who are trying to make people laugh. I've never heard one open like that. These men are not drunk as you suppose. And especially in a Baptist church where we don't, stuff like that doesn't go on. You know, people are not that excited where we'd have to explain their behavior by saying, these men are not drunk as you suppose. So let's have fun and let's be present here. So what's just happened? Peter is standing up saying, these men are not drunk as you suppose. There's another explanation for this. Well, what have they seen? They've seen the coming of the Holy Spirit. They've seen people prophesying and preaching the word of God. They're hearing it in their own language, even though they can look at the people and say, those people are uneducated. They don't know my language. How is this happening? And I already told you, it's gotten some to the point where they're like, this is astounding. What does this mean for the rest of our existence? And some people are saying, no, those guys have been drinking new wine. They're just inebriated fools, right? And so Peter starts off here, and he says there's another explanation. So if you're taking notes, we're just going to run through three quick points walking through the introduction of Peter's sermon. Number one, Pentecost was the promised work of God. Pentecost was the promised work of God. That's where Peter's going to start his introduction. I would subtitle this by saying, not so fast, don't explain away the work of God. Not so fast, don't explain away the work of God. What am I saying? 15, these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Guys, there's another explanation for this. He's saying, it's 9 o'clock. Even drunkards are still sleeping off the night before. And if they are up, they haven't been up long enough to get themselves drunk again. These guys are, it's not what you think. Don't explain away the work of God. Don't we do that? We explain away the work of God by coincidence. I listen to sports talk radio a lot. I love the Dan Le Batard show because they're hilarious. And so I'm listening to this show and I'm listening to them talk about football, and all of a sudden they have on an astrophysicist. And I'm like, why is this astrophysicist on my sports talk radio show where every day they're dressing up like a different character? What's going on? And so this guy gets on there and he's talking, they're asking him all these deep questions, and he claims to be an agnostic, but he doesn't like to be in that category because he believes, really, that the universe is too big and too astounding for it to just happen by accident. But his mind is going, maybe, you know what we do with animals that we can control? We put them in cages. So maybe there is a higher life form out there, and all we are is we're just in a cage for another person's amusement. And I'm thinking, how can your mind go there, but yet you deny that God can be known? I don't want to believe that there is a God and that he can't be known. That's a miserable existence. And what that really does is it means that, yes, there could be a higher power out there, but I don't want him to have any accountability over my life. So I'm going to deny the revealed truth of God's word and just continue. And so I know that that's oversimplifying it, but it's really oversimplifying it. But what I'm saying is, not so fast. Don't explain away the work of God. Some of these people are really moved. What does this mean? And others just say they are drunk. And Peter introduces his proclamation of Christ as Lord and Savior by addressing this very issue. These people are not drunk. It's 9 a.m. There's an explanation of this. Now, keep in mind that this audience is Jewish. The gospel is the theme of Peter's sermon. And Peter is going to use Old Testament scripture passages to show that God has planned to save people all along through Jesus Christ. And the first passage he starts with is the prophet Joel. So look at verse 17. This is the explanation. These men are not drunk. Verse 17. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And so what's going on? Men and women are prophesying because the Holy Spirit has come down and indwelt them. They're sharing God's truth. They're proclaiming his truth. All right. And young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. What these people are witnessing is the fulfillment of part of Joel's prophecy. God will pour out his spirit and indwell his people during these last days, and there is no preferential treatment. There's men, there's women, there's old, there's young, there's slave, there's free. God's grace in the Spirit's indwelling is extended to all believers, which leads us to point number two, if you're taking notes. The last days, get this, because this can be confusing for some people. The last days started at Pentecost and continue until Christ return. Get that. The The last days started at Pentecost and continue until Christ's return. If I could have a subtitle, it would be that we are living in the last days. But it may not mean exactly what you think. It's often a common question. Do you believe that we're living in the last days? To which I would say, absolutely. And then people would respond, yeah, you can see the signs. And you know what? You can. We're seeing more natural disasters than ever. We're seeing wars and rumors of wars. We're seeing our culture seems to be circling the drain. Our morals are going down the toilet. We see all this stuff and people would say, look at the signs. We're living in the last days. To which I would respond, yes, I can see the signs. I can also read Peter's sermon at Pentecost and he tells me that we're living in the last days because the prophet Joel, who he says, this is a prophecy fulfilled, says that in the last days, God's Spirit will come and dwell with men. Well, you know what happens when a person gets saved? When a person repents of sin and believes on the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that they are indwelt with the Spirit of God, that they are made a new creation, that their stone heart full of sin and separation is taken out and a new heart of flesh comes in. They're adopted into the family of God, sealed with His Spirit, and resurrected to a new and living hope that does not spoil or fade or perish. Now, when I got saved, I didn't know all that. What did I know? I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I had tried all my life to be fulfilled with other things, and none of it was working. I had heard that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, that He rose again, and that I needed to repent of sin, which was turn from my sin and myself, turn from my old way of life, and turn and trust Jesus. And I didn't know what was happening all in that moment. But when I responded to God, and I prayed, and I told Him everything I believed about Jesus, and I asked Him to forgive me of my sins and to make me new, now I read the Bible and I know what was going on, that God was drawing me into this relationship with Him. That when I responded by faith and repentance to the call of God on my life, that I was indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and the change that I felt and the change that came out of me was a product of the Holy Spirit changing my heart. And now the change I still see and the growth I still see in my life is coming from my obedience, but it's weird. It's not me that's making me more like Jesus. It's God. And so here we see that we're living in the last days because Joel said, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Therefore, according to Joel and Peter, the Word of God, we are indeed living in the last days. Now in September, we experience something called the blood moon. You guys, yeah? We know the blood moon? We see it? We at least saw pictures of it, right? Well, you guys are looking at me like, what's that? And so the moon turned red, which we have a reference to here. And let me just go ahead and read it. Verse 19. And I will show wonders in the heavens. By the way, the part that's fulfilled, we just read. The part that remains unfulfilled until the consummation of Christ, until His return, here, 19. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and in the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. The blood moon. And so I'm really not trying to make fun, but there's like this hysteria. And so when we say the last days, what comes to mind? Because automatically my mind goes to imagery that I read in the Left Behind series and I've seen on the movies. And automatically my mind shoots to John Hagee and the book that he wrote, the Four Blood Moons. And I'm really not making fun because God is coming back. So let's just say this. I just want to clarify Peter's point here, okay? So here is his point. First, let's answer three questions, and then I'll tell you what his point is. Is Jesus coming back? Yes. Whoa, 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 whoa. Is Jesus coming back? Yes. A resounding yes. We believe that, and it's told. Have you ever read Mark 13? Well, let's turn and read Mark 13. Verse Verse 24, the coming of the Son of Man. This is what Jesus said, and it's going to remind you an awful lot of what Peter just said, read from the prophet Joel. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Amen. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the earth, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Is Jesus coming back? You better believe it. Is Peter saying that Jesus is coming back? You better believe it. That we are living in these last times that started at Pentecost, and it's part of God's plan, and it will continue until Christ comes. The reason that I was kind of poking fun is we don't know when that will be. And anyone who claims that they do probably has an agenda that is not a godly one. The second thing, the second question, should we be ready? Christ is coming back, should we be ready? Yes, a resounding yes. How can I say that? Have you ever read Mark 13? Let's read Mark 13. Look at verse 32. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or midnight or when the cock crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Is Christ returning? Yes. Should we be ready? Absolutely. That's scary imagery. So we say, stay awake. But is this Peter's point? Is Peter's point to this group of 3,000 people that are going to make this decision for Christ, is his point, be scared because Jesus is going to return and be ready and stay awake? Well, not exactly. What is his point? Those things are very true. We just said that, right? Jesus is coming. We should be ready. And as the end verse that we read, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no point in not being ready and not living for Jesus, because it's the most joyful and satisfying life you will ever find on planet Earth, is to live in obedience to Jesus. But Peter's point here is not just that. What's his point? His point is these men are not drunk. They're just crazy. What? These men are not drunk. They're just crazy. Crazy enough to believe what God says will actually happen and is actually happening right now. Point number three, in this time, all who call on the Lord will be saved. I saw a video of a man ascending on a hot air balloon up into the sky, 135,000 feet. And then jumping. That's right. Oh, when I was a kid, I said, I'm going to go skydiving. I'm not going skydiving. Way too big for that, man. When I fall down just on the ground, from the ground, it hurts. This man, so what I'm saying here is that this man was not on anything. He's just a little bit crazy. Crazy in the belief of what he can do. These men and women at Pentecost were crazy enough to believe that God was going to fulfill what he said he was going to fulfill. That God was really going to take them, empower them with the Holy Spirit. They were going to preach the gospel and the world was going to be turned upside down. I love that optimism, and we need it in the church, that God can use us and will use us. I want to be crazy enough to believe that God is who he said he is, that he will do what he said he'd do. I wrote this. Let me read it to you. No matter how foolish it may seem, I believe God. I believe that Christ died on the cross to pay for our sin debt. I believe he rose again, proclaiming victory over sin and death. I believe the Holy Spirit dwells inside all believers. I believe Christ will return, and I believe he stands ready right now in this moment to save all who will call upon him. And this is all wrapped up in the introduction of Peter's sermon. So there's two points of application here. First, to the believer. Believer, we are living in the last time. Everything that we see going on around us does not catch God by surprise, but it is serious and it does matter to us. And so I blow on the trumpet and I champion the call from every pastor that I've ever heard, probably that your parents have ever heard, your grandparents have ever heard, that says we are living in the last days and they are right. And the time is urgent and the need to fight sin and to share the gospel is more urgent now than it's ever been, because we now are closer to the consummation, to Christ returning, than we've ever been at any point in history. We need to be sharing the gospel. But we live in this funny time that we describe as already and not yet. Here's what I mean. Let me quote to you from a short article by Daniel Dunlap. Christians enjoy the already-ness of the atonement. Remission of sins, adoption as children, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Spirit, etc. However, there is a sense in which we will not see these realities in totality until the last day at Christ's return. And so they remain objects of faith. To that I comment, we are already saved, but we still wrestle with sin. You feel that? The church is full of children of God, but because we wrestle with sin, we're going to act like selfish toddlers sometimes, right? We're going to go after the world, even though we know that it can't satisfy us. This is yet another reminder toward our full reliance upon God and His gospel every day. Christian, in prayerful reliance on God, this is what we must do. We must fight sin. We must fight against the lies that God is not for us. Fight against the discouragement that says God cannot use us. Fight against the darkness with the truth of the gospel, realizing that Satan is ultimately a defeated foe. Fight for the souls of men and women, believing that their greatest need is Jesus and he stands ready to save. Trust his grace and fight the good fight. That's the application. And second, to those who would say, I don't know if I'm a believer. You might be saying something different. You might be saying, I don't know where I stand. I'm not sure if I believe this. I'm not sure what you're talking about. I don't know if I believe that Christ died. I don't know if I believe he's returning. Especially for those who would say, Christ's return scares me and I don't know if I'm ready. Here's the application. Don't explain away the work of God. Don't escape. Peter says to these men, he says, heed my words, give ear to my words, hear the truth of God and respond. So don't escape the truth of God. Don't say, that was close, and go on to lunch. You don't have to respond at the invitation time, but respond to God's truth. His invitation does not end when we dismiss from this place. You can talk to somebody. You can pray like I did in a room by yourself and tell God everything you believe about Jesus, that he is your Savior. Ask him to save you and then go tell everybody else about it. But look at verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The application is for you. For all who don't know Christ and would say, I don't know if I'm ready to repent and believe the gospel. We started this sermon by my 6-year-old getting up and saying, God rules. That means that God is king. He created us. He has authority over our lives. But we sin. For the wages of sin is death. And what that means is this sin causes separation between us and God. And it's going to result in our physical death, but even worse, our spiritual death and separation from God and everything good in a place called hell. But God provides. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus gave his life for us. He became sin on the cross so that he could take our sin and pay for it. And he gives us his righteousness. He will put perfect on you. He'll take away your sin and the separation and put perfect on you. And you will be God's child forever. And you talk about having peace and fulfillment that you have never known. Try having all of your sin and your shame wiped out and replaced by God's favor and righteousness. But we must respond. And the way that we respond is by turning from sin, praying and trusting in Christ for salvation. Believe, and you shall be saved. I'm going to pray. Noah's going to come, and we're going to stand, and we're going to respond. We're going to respond to the Word of God by singing a song that is true, by worshiping God together. But Louie and I, hopefully Louie, I don't see him anymore, but hopefully Louie and I will be down here. If not, I will be down here. We would love to do this. Anybody who has questions about how to be saved, or you would come and share the concern that I'm not ready and I really need to know Jesus, I can't make that happen. I would love to pray with you and talk with you for a few minutes and team you up with somebody who can walk you through how you can be saved. But I would also love to pray with anybody that has a prayer request. I know that there's a lot of things going on in our church, a lot of sickness, a lot of concerns. I would love this time to pray with you. If you feel like this could be a good place for you to plug in and become a member, and you want to know what that looks like, it's really easy. But if you would like to come and join our church, you can come and talk to us at this time, and we'll set that in motion so that you can become a member of our family. And whatever it is going on, I just want to encourage you to respond after I pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Father, we thank you for your truth, that you redeem sinners. Lord, that you can use us, even though we've blown it 1,000,000,000 times, you can use us for your glory. I pray that we would walk away worshiping you, happy about what you have done, joyful in our hearts, and believing that you can use us to impact lostness in our city for your glory. And Father, if there are those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that you begin working on their heart today, that you would save them and that they would be free and finally find the satisfaction that they so desperately long for. Satisfaction that you led me to many years ago, and I thank you so much for saving me. Lord, we want to make much of you in this time of response too, so move on our hearts and help us not to escape, but to respond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.